Hello, everyone. We're going to continue through the book of Acts now, so if you'll get your Bible and turn to chapter 9. Notice chapter 9, verse 1. This is a pivotal point in the Bible because of the incredible events that take place here that diametrically turn around the life of Saul, and now he becomes a servant of God and Paul. It says here in chapter 9 and verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, murder, against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way." You see, Christianity is the way of life that God wants us to live. And it wasn't called Christianity yet, it was called the way or this way. That meant they did certain things and live their lives in a certain way that was exactly what Jesus Christ said. It is a way of life, Christianity. It is the path that we live on and walk on all the way through until our death or until we are resurrected into the kingdom of God. There are things you do and things you don't do when you live according to that way. And it's really summed up in the law of the Ten Commandments. And so he got authority to go to Damascus and to go into the homes and synagogues and highways and byways looking for anybody who lived according to that way. Notice here, continuing, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Verse 5, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go unto the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." Now here was this number one leading persecutor of the church, flattened out to where there was nothing left in him except fear and trembling. He came in contact with Jesus Christ. He said, "Who are you?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." And he brought Saul down so low that all he could respond with was this, "Lord, what will you have me do?" Now notice verse 7, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Now you have to put the scriptures together on this, because in another place it said they didn't hear the voice. And so if you do that, the meaning is this. Paul is the one who heard the audible voice from Jesus Christ. The men heard a rumble, a noise. It was an inaudible sound, but they didn't actually hear the words of Jesus Christ. Only Paul did. Let's turn over here to Acts chapter 22 and verse 9, and we'll see that that's plainly stated here. There's no contradiction. You just have to put all the scriptures together, and then it clears it up. It says here in Acts chapter 22 and verse 9, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me." So Paul heard the voice of Jesus Christ. Those that were with him did not. They just heard a rumble, a sound, and an audible noise. Continuing. Now, they didn't see anybody. It says that in verse 7. Seeing no man. Now notice verse 8. "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." So when it says here, he saw no man, even though his eyes were open, that means he was blind. And so they had to lead him by the hand. Now notice verse 9. "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." He fasted. He wanted to know what this was all about. Here all of a sudden he was blind. He had been flattened out. His ego and pride and persecuting attitude was deflated and crushed out of him. And he was left trembling and in fear and saying, "Lord, what will you have me do?" A profound change set in on this man, Saul. And notice the following details of this man's life. And he's going to become the central figure in this book of Acts. And he is one of the central figures of the Bible, and he's one of the giants of history in terms of the church, this man, Saul, who later was called Paul. Notice here in verse 10, And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight, because you see, he was smitten with blindness now. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. He has harmed your church greatly. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name, drag them off to prison, and even have some of them killed. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, in this vision, the Lord said unto him, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He's going to do great things, but he's going to have tremendous suffering. Probably as much suffering as any other man beside Jesus Christ, this man Paul. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. In other words, he was healed. He had hands laid on him, and he was healed, and now he could see, and he was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? They remembered him. Now just notice here in verse 17 says, the last part, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says he was baptized. Probably, according to the way the Bible lays it out, we know that Saul had repented and he was probably baptized, and then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Either way, both things happen. Continuing now over here in verse 22. And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this was very Christ. In other words, he fearlessly taught that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He fearlessly taught the truth of God. He fearlessly stood up for the church of God. The one he was persecuting before, now he was defending with tremendous zeal and drive. Now, it says here that he stayed certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. He learned even more about this way, and learned even more about God, and learned even more about Jesus Christ and Christianity from them, no doubt. But God had called him into the ministry, and he now is preaching through him, and is coming from God through his Holy Spirit. And Paul is being used mightily of God already, and will be used even in a greater way as time goes along. Look how his friends from before now turned on him, and while before they were backing him up and giving him authority to go kill Christians, they now turned on him and began to plot to kill him. Verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he decided to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. In other words, they remembered what he did to the church before. Probably he killed some of their relatives, or else sentenced some of their relatives to death, or else persecuted some of their friends and some of their kinsmen. And now he's coming back teaching the opposite to what he was doing before. Now he's coming back agreeing with what they believed, and some of them were persecuted and died for believing it. And now he believes that. So it's kind of tough to appreciate him, to love him, to accept him, and to listen to him, and to welcome him with open arms. This took a while. This took some time. You know, sometimes in God's church today, somebody might be attacking the church, and then they might come to their senses and repent and then want to come into the church. Well, we have to make sure the fruits are there, and then we have to welcome them and accept them and love them. They've repented. They've changed. We don't want to hold a grudge. We don't want to try to get even. That's not right. And they had to learn that lesson in the early New Testament church in regard to Saul, who later became Paul. Notice verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. On the road to Damascus, he had come face to face with Jesus Christ and heard his voice, and that Jesus Christ had spoken to him. It says that right here in verse 27. Now notice verse 28, how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken unto him. Jesus had. Verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So when he was going in and out at Jerusalem, he was being taught and trained and helped by the apostles, no doubt, and prepared for the future in the ministry that he was going to have. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Growth took place here. Increase was given from God. And blessings and peace were given to the church and to the disciples at that time. Things settled down, in other words. Verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Peter was out busy and carrying out his responsibility, and he went through various parts of the country preaching the truth. Verse 33. And there he found a certain man named Enos, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. In other words, he'd been bedridden, paralyzed. And Peter said unto him, Enos, Jesus Christ maketh you whole. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. Both had the faith, and God intervened, and a healing took place here, a miracle. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. So many times you see the example of how God validated his apostles and established his church by convincing those that he was already calling and were already interested or were already teachable, by convincing them through a miracle, a sign, a wonder. And then that solidified their conviction, and they were convinced, and then they came on into the church. Now let's notice verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And Dorcas is referring to this woman in Greek. It's talking about the same woman. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She served others. She cared for others. She looked after others. She had a giving attitude. She was a tremendous example in the church and a tremendous example as a Christian. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper room. Here's somebody who was so vibrant and alive and giving and serving, and yet she got sick and died. This was tough to take. And forasmuch as Lydda was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Another miracle of healing. This was actually a resurrection from the dead. And this certainly went a long way to validate, back up, and authenticate the apostles and the church of God at that time in this area. And this had a tremendous impact. Many believed in the Lord, it says in verse 42, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Tarry just means stay. It doesn't mean you start getting into some kind of weird, wild, heebie-jeebie dance, babbling and gibberish and losing control and walling around on the floor and call it a tarry meeting. Tarry just means you wait. He stayed many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Now we'll continue in chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Apparently this man, Cornelius, was a very powerful man at the time. A centurion had about 100 men under him. This band talked about here was probably the bodyguards of the governor. And so this man was well known. This man was well thought of. And he was an outstanding individual. Notice what it says in verse 2 about Cornelius. a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. This was about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges. He is staying with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Verse 9. And on the morrow, or the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which is about noon. Peter probably followed the same practice that David did and that Daniel did. He probably prayed three times a day, evening, morning, and at noon. And there he was up there praying to God. He was close to God. He was the chief apostle. Verse 10, And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. This was in vision. Jesus Christ was going to make a point with Peter so that he would understand what he wanted him to do with the house of Cornelius. Notice verse 13. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, why did Peter say that, if now it's okay to eat unclean foods? See, Peter had been personally trained by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ obviously taught him that he should not eat unclean food according to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, where it says, Here are the animals you can eat, and here are the animals you cannot eat. The animals you can eat are created for food, they're clean. The animals you cannot eat are not created for food, you cannot eat them. And Peter knew that, he believed that, he practiced that, and now here was a statement that seemed to contradict the teaching that he had received from Jesus Christ before. He said in verse 13, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. The first part of this chapter talks about Peter in vision, seeing a sheet that was dropped down out of heaven, and a voice telling him to rise and eat, and on that sheet were unclean animals. And Peter said that he would not do that because he didn't eat unclean foods. Now, what was the point being made here? The Bible tells us. Remember, the Bible interprets the Bible. Notice here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 17. Now while Peter wondered in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek you. Well, God, through the Holy Spirit, told him this. The Spirit does not speak of itself. It is not an individual or a separate entity. It's the power that God uses to get done what he wants to get done. Verse 20, Peter was told, Arise, therefore, and get you down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house, and to hear words of you. He was a very powerful man, but a humble man, and one whose mind was being opened by God, and he was wanting to know more about God and his truth. And so he was seeking that by wanting to talk to Peter. And God was arranging all of this through the power of his Holy Spirit. Verse 23, Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. He'd gotten together his relatives, his family, and his acquaintances, This was a very powerful and special occasion about to take place here. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." He wouldn't allow Cornelius to do that, of course, and so he just lifted him up and said, "Look, Cornelius, I'm like you, I'm just a man. I am not somebody to worship." The apostle Peter told him that. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. God had brought them together. He was about to do something special here. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So you see, this sheep that came down in this vision with these unclean animals on there was not done to tell Peter he now can eat unclean food. That was not the point of that at all. Peter rightly said, "I don't eat common or unclean food." That wasn't the point of the vision. The point of the vision and the sheet and the unclean food on the sheet was to tell Peter, "Do not consider the Gentiles unclean anymore. I'm calling Gentiles as well as Jews. This wall has got to be broken down. I'm telling you to go to the Gentiles and teach them my truth and baptize them just like you go to the Jews and teach them the truth and baptize them when they repent. And the way I'm getting this point across to you, Peter, is to do it through the teaching of unclean food. So when I told you to rise and eat, I was making the point that you need to rise and go to the Gentiles who others consider unclean, but who I do not consider unclean, and I want them to hear my truth just like the Jews are hearing my truth." That's the whole point of this vision that Peter saw here, and that's exactly what he's saying here. Notice here in verse 28, "And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Not meat, but man, any human being. That's the point. The Bible interprets the Bible. Let's go by what the Bible says. Verse 29, "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying or objection, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. What is the reason you want to talk to me, sir?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God." This was the angel that God sent to talk to Cornelius. "Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto you. Immediately therefore I sent to you, and you have well done that you are come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God. We're ready to be taught. Thank you for coming, Peter. Please teach us the truth of Almighty God and His way." So that's what Peter did. Verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." A very, very important point here. God does not play favorites. He is not a respecter of persons. He does not show partiality. There are no differences in God's eyes in human beings in terms of their worth, their potential, His love toward them. This verse here completely shatters any idea of racism in a Christian's mind if we're going to do what God says and think the way He thinks. Racism is sin, no matter who it comes from or what direction it emanates from. Anybody who practices racism, one race toward another, any race toward another, this hatred and this despicable abuse just because somebody is of a different color skin is ungodly and wrong. God is not that way. After all, He's the one who created all the races. And so when it comes to salvation, when it comes to God's love, when it comes to potential in God's eyes, when it comes to worth as far as God is concerned, He shows no difference between men and women and between the races. And that's what it's saying here. Peter said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Another thing this whole passage shows here is that if God offers salvation to one person, he's going to offer it to everybody. And if he's offering salvation to the Jews who repent, he's going to offer it to the Gentiles who repent. And that's this beautiful and wonderful and powerful message that Peter is conveying in Acts chapter 10 here. A tremendous point that I hope we will all take time to fully understand and believe. Continuing now in verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He delivered them, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. That's right, they crucified him on a stake. And he didn't die of a broken heart either. He died because Roman soldiers rammed their spear in his side and he bled to death. And it was excruciating and painful. And he did it for all of mankind so that we all could have our sins forgiven and blotted out through his sacrifice. And all of mankind, Jews or Greeks, of all races and colors and gender, all who repent have the same access to God the Father and the same love from him. Because he is not a respecter of persons, and he does not show partiality. He respects righteousness, however. Continuing in verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Peter is talking about his personal experiences he had with Jesus Christ. To Cornelius and all of his relatives and friends that were gathered together there in his house, probably a pretty good congregation. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him should receive remission of sins, forgiveness of sins through his sacrifice. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. In other words, Jews who now were converted. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues or different languages and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They besought him to stay with them for a while. Now this is a unique occasion because God was making the point that he was now opening salvation up to the Gentiles in addition to opening up salvation to the Jews. And so in order to get that point across, he performed a special miracle here of pouring out his Holy Spirit on Cornelius and those that were with him even before they were baptized. And then they went down and they were baptized. Generally the way he lays out the order of events regarding baptism is that a person has their mind open, then they're called, they respond to that, then they are chosen. And then they're led to deep repentance, and then they are baptized, then they have hands laid on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Here he made a unique, special exception in order to drive the point home. Salvation is now being offered to the Gentiles, Peter. And he made his point, God did. Well, we're going to stop right there and pick it up next time with Acts chapter 11. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.